The first scripture for today comes from Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 9. That's from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. The prophet Isaiah gives us a beautiful vision of what it will be like when Jesus comes back again, and animals will frolic together, and a little child shall lead them. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes have seen, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I'm not quite ready to preach. I'm going to invite up the junior high mission team who we are going to be commissioning now. And I'm going to ask their parents to come on up as well. Whoever is here representing them, that would be great. So you have in front of you four of our junior high middle school youth. Sean Murphy, who is now taller than Jerry. I just noticed that. Okay. All right. Well, congratulations, Sean. As you know, who's grown up in the church, was baptized as a young, still a young adult, but a younger adult a few years back. We have Emily Laura, who is very active in our youth group and just confirmed this year as well. Boy, three of the four confirmations. We have Julia and Barge, and making her first appearance in the junior high roster, we have Katie Barge now, who is going into sixth grade. I can't believe, but anyway, we are going to ask for God's blessing upon you, youth. The adults who are going to be leading them will be Tess Miller, Brett Foote. And we're going to ask for a blessing upon you. Parents, we're going to ask for a blessing upon you, that this might be a time of, I don't know, rest, refreshment, and also that you'll be able to take advantage of this time. Let's go to God in prayer. And if you put your hand out and just ask the Holy Spirit to rest upon them. Loving God, we come before you now, and we ask you to send your Holy Spirit powerfully upon John and upon Emily, Julia, and upon Katie, that as they travel today with Brett and with Tess, that you will keep them safe, that as they arrive, you will give them purpose and meaning, that everything that they do, they will not only be able to see how they are helping others, but God, I pray that they will, in the midst of it all, be able to find your face in the person that they are reaching out and helping, and be able to see that they are receiving probably more than they are giving. And help them to recognize that. Help them to see how you work in their lives and develop their faith so that every single day they need to be recognizing that you are in the midst of their life. I ask for a blessing upon their parents. I pray for Jerry. I pray for Kim. I lift up Todd and Darla, that you would allow them to have this time of respite, of a break, but also just a reflection upon their child and their children, and be able to see when they come back. They say absence allows the heart to grow fond, so allow that fondness to develop and to strengthen. So Holy Spirit, come. As we commission these youth to do your work, we ask you that you will be with them and be by their side, and that you will put within each one of us a desire to pray for them now through Thursday. And we pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Well, I don't know about you, but I had fun last night. We had a great time, and I was looking out over the people, and there were probably, we counted at one point, about 250, and I was looking out at the venue as the sun was setting behind that massive tent, and I couldn't help but think of all those people who had put the hard work into making it happen. And again, a couple names that popped up were Mark Feiler and Erica and Ray Rymiller, but also all that whole army of people behind the scenes who helped out put at the end and also before and during, who helped put the chairs away. And I thought of the worship committee and the fellowship committee and the patience of the session as we made this and really kind of made this happen. And then I also thought back not too long ago, a couple weeks ago at Vacation Bible School, and the army of people that took to make that happen, 40 or 50 folks who stepped up and said, yes, I will get it done. And then I thought, I can't believe that they pay me at this church to play. That's what it feels like. It really feels like I'm being asked to play with you in all these different settings and in all these opportunities. And it's so much fun to play here at First Presbyterian Church. At the heart of our play, I hope, is a freedom that we know who is in control and who is in charge, so we can live a life of obedience and not worry about the rest. So last week was a strange week for me. I had a dream in the middle of that strange week, and I wanted to share that dream with you. From Monday night when I went to bed till Tuesday around 5:30 at night, I slept. I had 20 hours of sleep, right? I wasn't feeling great, and I think your pastor was exhausted. I didn't know it, but when I get really tired, I don't know it until my body just kind of shuts down, and then I can't do anything, so then I have to stop. But 20 hours, that's a new record for me. I was happy for that. But during that sleep marathon that I had a dream. And I want to share that dream with you, because I really do believe that dreams are important, and the more you share them, the more people are able to draw meaning from them. And if you don't understand your dreams and you share them with people, then people can help you interpret them. Something in the Bible says that, right? Over and over again, we find that in the Bible. People who are dreaming, and then those dreams are interpreted for them, and they mean a lot, and it means a lot. So here was my dream, and again, I share it with you. It was a metaphor of a dream where we were all in a boat, and the boat was the church, right? We were all in there together, and this boat had just holes everywhere. Some really big ones and some small ones, and there were holes below the waterline and holes above the waterline. And those holes below the waterline, we were all scrambling together to make sure that they were filled. And for the most part, they were filled so that the vessel, the boat, could keep going down the stream and going down the water. But there remained all these holes above the waterline, and they were still there. And if a hole popped up below the waterline, well, then we all jumped and ran to that, and just to make sure that it wasn't going to take in more water than what we could handle. So of course I thought, well, That makes sense. If there's a hole in Christian education, like we don't right now have a director of youth and young adult ministries, you know, we have to jump in there, and that's a big hole, right? I see that as a hole that takes more than one person just jumping in there and filling it, but a number of us have to jump in there and fill it. Worship, if there's ever a hole that comes up in worship, it's not a one-person job. It's for me, worship, and I've said this to the worship committee and probably the other committees, it's the most important committee in the church. I see all of our activity, all of our programs, everything emanating from what we do on Sunday morning. Everything comes from worship. It has to come from worship. So if there's a hole, that's definitely below the waterline, so we have to jump and fill it. But we may have different understanding of what's below the waterline and what's above the waterline, right? What's crucial, what's vital, and you know what's, you know, we can let that one go for a little bit. But the truth of the matter is we will always have holes above the waterline. Hopefully we don't have many below, but we will always have a lot of holes above the waterline. And there will always be holes above the waterline that we can point to and say, hey, you know what? Someone ought to do something about that. Have you ever heard that before? Right? Where there's always going to be imperfections, there's always going to be something that isn't quite going the way that it should, or something that's a little off kilter, and it's going to be above the waterline, and any one of us can identify it if we spend enough time and say, hey, that's a problem, and someone should fix it. But the boat keeps going forward, right? Because it's above the waterline. I thought the dream had meaning. Because as we go through the waters together and each of us, I think a lot about the church, right? So I dream about these things too. But as we go through the waters together, some of us may have different perspectives on what's above and what's below the waterline. But I think one thing we've a great job in figuring out together is that it takes a whole church to plug those holes. There's always going to be things popping up, and we do pretty well. We do really well, actually. And that's, I think, a result of all that we've done just this past summer and how many of us have been scurrying around. How many of us, not just a few, but how many of us have been scurrying around to make sure that those things do get done. But we also do a lot of things that aren't necessary, right? We didn't have to have the bluegrass vest. That's certainly not below the wire. If we didn't have a bluegrass fest, no one was going to lose their membership. Or, you know, there's certain things that we do. We don't have to have a food bank, right? The church can run without a food bank. We don't have to offer young adults, young couple Sunday school class like we're going to start up in September. We haven't had it in forever, and the church has been fine. Certain things that we do that we don't have to do, but we think, you know what? Might be good. It's above the waterline, and it's a hole that we have as a church, but we can still move forward with it or without it. But each of these things that I mentioned, I can tell you, people are going to be affected significantly. But I hope and I pray that as each one of us take part in these activities, we see it as a calling from God. And so as a result, we're able to be involved in it as kids play, as something that we do because we take joy in it, and hopefully it gives other people joy as well. All right, back to the scripture. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, and even while we understand that none of us owns the Holy Spirit, we said we have to have it. And this week in Romans chapter 8, we are going to see that Paul states that a transformation takes place when we do get the Holy Spirit, and that transformation causes us to become little children, like Freaky Friday or Tom Hanks in Big. You go from an adult to a little child. And that's the goal. That's what we ought to strive for. And as children of God, we will see how important it is for us to understand that our Father, the one who sent Jesus, his Son, to die for us, so that our lives can be lived as kids play, as children of the living God. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 8. We are in verses 12 through 17. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Apostle Paul again is speaking, and he states, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, so you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And when we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we're also heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I have no idea where my phone is, so I have no idea what time it is. So we're just going to keep going. It is Communion Sunday too, isn't it, right? When you read through these verses here in chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, what we just looked at, and then you match them together with the Isaiah verse. I love that Isaiah verse, don't you? It's one of those classic Isaiah verses. I hope you feel like, wait, something upside down just happened. Something counterintuitive just took place. And in Romans, if you look in verse 14, it's what we're focusing on. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are, verse 14, are children of God. Who needs Ponce de Leon's Fountain of Youth? We found the solution, the elixir that we need to become children. Because Christians, when they cry out, "Abba, Father," our age inhibitor mechanism is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us and gives us life, makes us children. Remember, we talked about this last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit gives life. That's its primary purpose, is to give life. We looked at the different scriptures that talked about the Holy Spirit playing that role. But what we read today is that this new relationship with the Father, it brings us joy, and it makes each one of us children. That's part of being given life, is you are given a new perspective that is closer to a child's perspective than it would be to an adult's perspective. And you would think that one came to know God, that they would put aside childish ways, as 1 Corinthians 13 states. But Paul in this scripture says, no, we actually should aim to become as children. That's exactly what that means. In Isaiah chapter 11, let's go there right now as we kind of try to understand, what does it mean to become a child? What does it mean to become a child? In chapter 11, we're back in the scripture that we read for this morning. You see a type of kids' play that takes place when God's kingdom is to rule. The first five verses of chapter 11 have nothing to do with kids' play. In fact, it's a pretty harsh, strict, judgment is coming type verse. Be aware, the prophet Isaiah says. And once that justice is brought about, once things are put back in order, then God says, all right, now I'm going to put someone in charge. And this is where he talks about the person that he's going to put in charge. It's not a military leader. It's not a judge. It's not a president. Starting at verse 6 and following, we read that it is a little child who shall lead them. It is the one who is the least threatening, the most naive, the one who has learned the less about not trusting others and has learned that you approach, or not learn, but naturally approaches everyone with the benefit of the doubt, because this person hasn't learned to not trust. That's who's going to be put in charge of all of God's creation. And then as you continue through to the last verses of the reading that we already talked about, that we already saw this morning, you have this child playing over the asp, which is what, like a wasp, right? Please tell me I'm right. I thought that was the adder's den. Are they both snakes? Yeah, I should have known that. So a child playing with a snake, right? Boy, I always thought that was like a big, crazy wasp. Okay, maybe because I hate wasps. I don't know. But that's what you have. You have a child not just being present, but playing with these really, really dangerous creatures. Crazy, isn't it? Wonderful, isn't it? So how do we interpret this? How do you put a child in charge of a kingdom? What does that look like? I mean, you can't really do that. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Chaos would rule. It's interesting how it seems today the political fashion of the day is that we should eliminate institutions, which we've had for so long, and which many say do not work. For a period of time, people say, I'm not religious, I just love Jesus. Have you heard that ever before? Right? And what that really is saying is, I don't need the church, I just need Jesus. What that really is saying, I don't need the institution, I just need the person. I don't think the problem is organized institutions. If you get rid of organized institutions, you end up with what? Libya? Syria? Right? That's the end result if you take that to its logical conclusion. I believe we have to ask the question, for what are those institutions organized to do? Think of the church. What are we organized day in and day out? What are we good at doing? What are we able to organize and gather to be able to do? What is our focus? Are our structures in First Presbyterian Church, are we structured in such a way that our emphasis is so that we, the membership, those in the boat, remember with the many holes, so that we can be satisfied and comfortable and have our needs met? Or are we organized and organizing this institution in such a way that we are constantly reaching out to try to find those who don't know Jesus and helping them discover him? Remember I mentioned many Sundays ago, when we gather on Sunday morning, we are at practice. We're practicing for our life outside of these doors. We're not here to have our needs met. We're here to learn how do we meet the needs of others, both physically and spiritually. So how much are we organizing as a church, and how much of our energies is to maintain what we have as opposed to discovering what the needs of others might be around us? And let me tell you, it is so much more fun. It's like a child who is just satisfied with their family and doesn't look for friends outside. It's so much more fun looking for other friends, even if they're not like us. And these scriptures, boy, both Isaiah and Romans remind us that our lives have to be a reflection of us playing in God's kingdom as children of the Father. And when that happens, there's a complete transformation, not just of us, but all of creation, when we receive and accept God as that Father. And our status changes from those who are facing imminent death to those who are living life. That's a different perspective. If we live every single day waiting and knowing that death is coming, as opposed to living every day just living life, looking for life, real life, from rebellion to obedience, because we want to obey and not we obey because we're afraid of being punished. There's so many examples in Scripture of this transformation that takes place when we're just falling back into our Father's arms. The prodigal son who could see the outstretched arms of his father from miles away, who comes running back to him. So Paul, we go to Romans 8 now, Paul in these verses is reminding us that there is a certain joy in being children of God. There's a certain joy that comes in knowing who your father is. And he's reminding us of the joy that there's in being a part of the family where love and tolerance and understanding is present. And this family of Christian siblings, that's us, right? All in that boat together. Paul tells us in Galatians that Christ is that big brother. Well, he doesn't say big brother, but he's that brother. And I would see him as that big brother. You know, the one who did everything right. So, you know, I grew up as the youngest of four boys. And the other three, and I've probably said this before, were just angels, absolute angels. And how I got away with everything is I wasn't an angel. But I could do no wrong in the eyes of my teachers. I'm not kidding. There was more than one time when a teacher would show up to the principal's office where I was. Not because I wanted to be there. It's not like I happened to be there. But I was there, and you know why you go to the principal's office. And more than once, a teacher would say, well, he couldn't have done it because he was a Bronchoma. Yeah, that's right. There's no way I could have done it. Yeah, your pastor's messed up. Anyway, that's what it's like, though, in some ways, of having Christ as a brother, where you're not judged because of the family you're in. The father looks and says, well, he did it. And the big brother says, no, I died on the cross. Oh, that should give us high relief, right? We're not judged. Ever. And that's what the family is like. That's what we're a part of. Last week we saw that, where we can have everything in common. So if Christ is our big brother, then what's our father like? Look at verse 15, chapter 8. In verse 15, it tells us that just by the fact that we call God our Father, we're implying or admitting or even better, we're claiming God as our Father. And Paul uses this term, Abba. It's a term that it's been butchered over the years because we want that term Abba to mean what? What have you been taught that the term Abba means? Well, who said it? Someone said it. Daddy, right? It fits so perfectly in my sermon if that's what it were. Because then we're children and we call Abba Daddy. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Sorry. I mean, I'm not busting on you, Peter. Can you come to second service, though? But no, that's not what it means. It's just a different word for father. It's in a different language. It's Aramaic. It's the language that Jesus and his disciples would have used. It's not Greek, which is what the New Testament is. Pateros is Greek for father. We want that to mean that, and so many commentators say that, but all throughout the ancient writings, when you look at Abba and you see the Aramaic being used, it just means father, which is okay. It doesn't have to mean daddy. The purpose and the meaning isn't removed. The three times that it's used in the New Testament, Jesus in the garden when he prays, Abba, Father, take this away from me. Or in the New Testament where the author is describing a crisis moment as well. But just the mere fact that Jesus commands us and says, when you pray, you should pray by saying, Our Father, reminds us again that we are those children that he's called us to be. And folks, that's good news. And when we finish these verses, in verse 17 especially, It feels like he ends on a negative note, but he doesn't. He gives us a bit of a reality check. He says that since we are the children of the living God, and we are commanded to live in joy and commanded to live an abundant life, you will also be very closely associated with your Father. So whatever people think of him, they're going to think of you as well. So if people don't like your Father, they're not going to like you. That's why Freud, who called God an illusion, also called Christians pigs sweating in a prayer closet. They're not liking your Father, they're not going to like you. So we need to expect some persecution. When I was in middle school, my dad spent 2 weeks with the FMLN. Anyone know what the FMLN is? You do once I start describing it. So it was a guerrilla organization in El Salvador. And the U.S. government was supporting the dictatorship in El Salvador militarily, financially, everything else. And so the description that the FMLN was given was this pagan rebel group who was communist, and all they cared about was, you know, and they didn't love God. And my dad knew people and knew that that wasn't the case. He knew that the FMLN actually, soldiers loved Jesus. And so he went and spent 2 weeks with them in the jungles of El Salvador and documented their faith. Who would ever do that? Boy, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? Anyway, and when he came back after 2 weeks, he said, now, boys, you need to know that some kids are going to make fun of you, because he got some notoriety as a result of it, because most people don't think the way that we think, and we already knew that, but it never happened. No one made fun of me, and I was so disappointed, because I wanted anyone to just try to say anything bad about my dad. Try. Right? But that should be a bit of our sense. Not that God needs our protection. Not that God needs us to defend him in any way. And folks, it's not like we're really being persecuted in this Christian country. We're not. We really aren't. As much as some of us may think we are, we really aren't. But we need to expect that to happen, and know that that's part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. So are we living lives that are a reflection of our new status as children of God? Do we know how to play? I think we do a really good job playing together, folks. Do we know how not to be worried about tomorrow? Kids don't even worry about tomorrow. That's why Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven," because their mind was set on Christ and knowing about Christ. Kids don't worry about their food. They don't worry about their shelter. They just play. They just play. Brothers and sisters, let us become children again and learn how to play and live our lives as children of the living God. May God bless us and keep us to do just that. Amen. Loving Lord, we do come before you today. And we give you thanks and praise and honor for how you have called us to become as children. And folks, loving Lord, that doesn't mean to eliminate structure. It doesn't mean to eliminate process. It doesn't mean to eliminate institutions. That is a part of who we are, and that is how you have chosen to work within this setting. So help us to move those institutions in a direction where we see adults playing as kids. Teach us the significance of that. Teach us the impact that can have. And thank you for allowing us as a church to be able to play. Watch over and keep us as we continue to strive to do your will. We pray this in your loving name.